Whenever I go to visit my extended family in Newcastle, I always get nervous about the drive that I have to undertake to go from Sydney Airport to the glorious Lake Macquarie region. Somehow, I need to get from Sydney Airport, and if you're familiar with Sydney, you'll know my terror. I've got to get from Sydney Airport to the M1 motorway, or the F3, I think it used to be called, which is then a glorious and easy drive to where I need to go to see my extended family. Now, many years ago, on one of these trips, and every time it gets no easier, but this particular time, the GPS was telling me to go one way, and my gut was telling me I think maybe I should turn off sooner. And in the midst of Sydney traffic, large Sydney roads with more cars than I'd seen in a while, I decided that the map was wrong, that the GPS was wrong, and that I needed to get off the freeway. And that was a terrible decision. Instead of getting quickly to my destination in Newcastle, Elisa and I had a very scenic and very long drive through the northern parts of Sydney as a GPS yelled at us desperately trying to get us back onto some sort of right path. And let's just say for a little while there, our journey was neither comfortable, safe or enjoyable, as we both blamed each other for this horrible decision that we had undertaken to depart from the route plan. If I just trusted them, just trusted the map, just gone with what it had said, we would have had a much easier ride. But instead, we had a longer, tense and more argumentative drive than was promised to us when we arrived in Sydney. And just like that instance in my life, we've got an occasion here in the scriptures in Genesis 16 where Abram and Sarai also had an opportunity to trust what God had promised to them, stay on the path, but instead they try and take matters into their own hands. And the fruits of their failing to trust God and instead trying to do their own thing and kind of hurry up God's plans, get the lolly out of the jar sooner, is a great big mess. But even in the mess, God continues to bring his grace. And we'll see how that all unfolds as we work our way through it. So do keep your Bibles open to page 11 there, to Genesis 16. But before we dive into that, we are continuing our series in Genesis. We've started last year, we did 1 to 11. We've started from chapter 12 this year. And you remember, if you were here last week, that in Genesis 15, it's such a glorious high moment, isn't it? God's making promises to Abram after things have gotten a little bit dicey with him and Lot, and he's had to go to war to get save his nephew in chapter 14. And now God comes to Abraham in a vision, and he makes all these promises, and then he makes this wonderful covenant. And Abraham's firing on all cylinders at this point. Verse 6 of chapter 15, we read these marvellous words that we reflected on last week. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham trusts God, and God responds to that trust by crediting him righteousness. It's a wonderful picture of faith in God and his promises to us. And then God makes this covenant with Abram, promising him the land of Canaan to his descendants at the end of chapter 15. And so when you get to chapter 16, as we've done today, you might expect that the start of it goes something like this. This is how I'd start Genesis 16 if I was making up the story. Filled with renewed faith and trust in the promises of God, and buoyed by the covenant God had made with him, Abram and Sarai, whose faith had been credited to them as righteousness, continued to trust God and patiently wait to see how God would make good on his promises. That's the story I'd write. That's the story I'd tell. But of course, this is a human story. This is a real story. And it's a story of people who fail to live up to God's standards. benefits. And instead of great faith and trust in response to all that God has done for them, all God has shown to them, all God has promised to them, the story very, very quickly turns to doubt and taking matters into their own hands. Look at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said, and Abram agreed to what Sarah had said. And of course, the end result of that plan that they hatch there in those opening verses is a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of things that didn't need to happen, happen. Sarah's plan to try and help God's promises along the way or kind of fulfill them to a partial extent because she doesn't see how God could possibly do what he has said leads not to joy at the success of her plan, but instead she's filled with bitterness and jealousy as she watches her slave Hagar conceive. Abram slept with Hagar, verse 4, and she conceived. When Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." There becomes broken relationship as people have tried to sort things out themselves instead of trusting God. And Abram, well, he responds, verse 6, "Your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best." And so Hagar is ultimately forced to run away as she finds her treatment too much to bear. Sarai mistreats Hagar, we read in verse 6, so she fled from her. This is a messy story, isn't it? Jealousy, blame shifting, cruelty. It's the wreckage that comes from impatience instead of trust. And I guess I want to relay again that like this is, it's such a disappointing way for the story to unfold, isn't it? From faith credited as righteousness to deciding to help God by failing to trust him by coming up with this quite bad plan, which leads to broken relationships and broken trust. But before we're too harsh with them all, I think we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been impatient as we've waited and trusted and tried to trust God in our waiting. It's really easy to do, isn't it? When we want an outcome, when we make a plan, when we want something to happen for God, but it doesn't, or it doesn't come in our time frame, and so maybe we think, well, maybe I need to take matters into my own hands. We can be exactly like Abram and Sarai, failing to trust God and thinking that we know best. But of course, as this story shows us, it's a terrible idea. And when we're tempted to do that, when we're tempted to sort things out ourselves, we need to remember that actually we need to bring ourselves to God and continue to trust him. As we make plans and seek God's guidance and wait for God's promises to come to bear, we need to constantly be seeking to trust God in those moments. As the scriptures talk about making plans and seeking God's will and trusting him, we're reminded that we need to always be bringing all our plans and purposes to God and not seeking to take things on our own steam. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." Unless we align ourselves with God, everything we do is likely to fail. And in James 4:13 to 15, we get these words. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. We're constantly called in all of life, in all of our decisions, to trust God and his plans and promises, and to submit our plans and promises to him, not to kind of circumvent him and go around the outside and try and make things happen by ourselves. For of course, we can have 100 plans, can't we? But only God's purposes, only God's promises will succeed. So you've probably come to church today and you've got plans for your family, you've got hopes and dreams for your church, for your workplace. Let me just ask you, are you trusting God and his promises, or yourself and your ability to get things done? We need to make sure that we're submitting ourselves to God, that we're seeking him first, that we're trusting his promises, and that we're patiently waiting for him to come good on what he has promised us. Because when we do that, when we seek the Lord, when we don't try and cut him out or go around him to get things done that we want in our timelines, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And as I was thinking about, you know, what's this like today? I was reminded of an older lady who was a member of this church for a long time. And when I started here back in 2017, she had been praying for more than 30 years that this church would have a child in it, a young child. 30 years of prayer, unanswered prayer, as she prayed desperately that the church would have children in it again. Let me tell you, she was delighted when I turned up and had one. And she was even more delighted as more and more came. And I remain convinced to this day that her faithful prayers and trust in God are why there's a bunch of kids out in that hall today, learning about who God is and what it means to follow him. Because she trusted the Lord and his plans, his purposes, and his promises for what he was going to do in this place. But 30 years, that's a long time to wait and to pray, isn't it? But that's what God calls us to do, to trust him. So I want to challenge you to make sure that you're also trusting God. You're waiting on him. You're not trying to hurry him along, because we're very good at trying to make God get onto our timeline, just like Sarai and Abram were doing here. But actually, when our timelines don't meet God, it's an invitation, isn't it, to trust and to change. Because when we take matters into our own hands, things usually go badly, just like we see here in chapter 16 of Genesis. For as Abram and Sarai fail to trust God, their plans stir up all this jealousy, and then the jealousy from Sarai towards Hagar makes her cruel, and that means Hagar runs away. But in the midst of all of that, God is still gracious and kind, which is remarkable, isn't it? You could think at this point that God goes, oh, these people. And kind of leaves them to it. But he doesn't. As Hagar flees, the angel of the Lord finds her, verse 7 through 10. And the angel of the Lord says to her in verse 9, go back to your mistress and submit to her, and I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. God meets Hagar in her suffering, in her pain, in her sadness, in the midst of this great big mess that's been caused by everyone trying to circumvent God and his plans. And he gives her this wonderful promise of descendants that will be too numerous to count. And he continues in verses 11 and 12. You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. I think this is kind of an interesting thing that God says here. God's grace comes to meet Hagar in her pain, and yet sin, the sin of what's happened still exists. Because Abram and Sarah have sought to go around God and have offspring via Hagar, and because of the jealousy that that's created and all the brokenness that has ensued, even though God's grace and mercy has come to bear, it's still going to be messy. God's graciously promised Hagar descendants, but the brokenness of relationship, the failure to trust God, that's going to have ongoing ramifications as Ishmael and his descendants live in hostility with his other brothers that Abram will have. But nonetheless, though the sin, the effects of sin will go on, grace is still present. And I want you to imagine what it must have been like for Hagar. You're a young, pregnant slave girl who's run away. You've essentially been offered up almost like a prostitute to your owner. You're pregnant with a child, but as a result of that, you've experienced all this sort of jealousy and rage from your owners. You felt that you needed to flee. You're in a terrible situation. And in the midst of all of that, you find God. The angel of the Lord, well, it'd be more accurate to say God finds you. God finds her. God speaks to her. God makes promises to her. God says that he'll look after her. And so as she reflects on what's happened to her, meeting the Lord in the midst of her despair, she says in verse 13, "You are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me." You are the God who sees me. You see, God saw her where she was at. God saw her need, saw her desperation, and spoke to her in the midst of her pain and her sadness. It was all kind of human-made pain, and yet God saw it. He had mercy and compassion on her, and he promised to bless her. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life as you've stepped in the doors of church today, or as you're sitting at home on your couch watching online. Perhaps you've put a brave face on as you've walked in today, but in reality, your world is falling apart. Maybe you're at home on the computer watching because you couldn't bear to come into church this morning and face everyone. We might look at you and think everything's fine, but God sees you, just like he saw Hagar. He sees your pain, he sees your sadness, he sees the mess, he sees the brokenness, and he loves you just like he loved Hagar. He sees your heart, he knows your pain, and so I want to encourage you to cry out to him, to speak with him. You know, as this story progresses, we end up with King David. So we've progressed a long way now to get to King David. But King David was a man who, when captured by the Philistines and was experiencing deep pain and suffering, cried out to God. He cried out in the words of Psalm 56, and they might be words that are helpful to you if you're someone who feels like Hagar today. He says in Psalm 51, "Be merciful to me, my God. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record?" God knows your pain, just as he knew David's, just as he knew Hagar's. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust and I am not afraid. What can man do to me? God sees us and he is with us. And of course in Jesus, God entered our world and entered into our pain. He sees and knows exactly what it is to be human, to be betrayed, to lose loved ones, to cry, to be hungry, to be tired, to be abandoned, to be lonely, and to feel as though there's no one there. God sees you, just as he saw Hagar. And just as Hagar did, just as David did, when we experience God meeting us in our misery and pain, the invitation is, as it always is, to trust him, because God's promises never fail. This messy chapter that we experience here in Genesis 16 happens because of a failure to trust God. And that's going to happen even to the best of us. We all fail to trust God. We all find ourselves in a mess. But God sees us. And as he saw Hagar, and as she listened to him, and as she trusted in him, and as she listened to him and went back to Abram and Sarah, and she gave birth to a son, she named him Ishmael, meaning God hears. God sees and God hears, and he brings his grace to bear, even when we stuff things up, even when we don't trust in him, even when we do things our own way, we can always return to him. You might be impatient with where God is up to in your life, thinking maybe it's time I manufacture an answer to the prayers I've been praying to him for so long now. Don't give in to that temptation. Trust God. Think of this story as like a warning of what happens when we try and circumvent the plans and purposes of God and fail to trust him. And if you have been doing that and life's ended up a bit messy as a result, know that God is a God who can turn things around just as he did for Hagar. God sees us, God hears us, and his promises and his plans cannot be thwarted. They're not going to be thwarted if you have taken matters into your own hands. They're not going to be thwarted if you find yourself in a big mess. He remains a trustworthy and faithful God. And of course, we know this to be true because we know that at the end of the day, all of God's promises find their fulfillment and their hope in Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes it like this in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. We cannot thwart the promises of God. We cannot separate ourselves from God. We simply need to trust in his salvation and his glorious promises given to us through Jesus, where every promise ever made by God finds its yes and amen. So let me encourage you today. Don't do things on your own. Trust God. Trust the Lord Jesus. Submit our plans, your plans to him. Remember that he sees you. Remember that he hears you. And know that he can deliver more abundantly than you ever could by yourself. And his timing is always better than ours. Now let me just give you a couple, two things that you might want to do as you reflect on this passage today and the fact that God's promises are worth trusting. Perhaps you can spend some time this week thinking of your life. Maybe you've got a bunch of plans you need to make. And maybe there's one plan in particular that you think, you know what? I've been trying to fulfill this in my own strength. And maybe this week you just want to give that to God. Or alternatively, Maybe you've been feeling a little desperate and alone, like God's forgotten you. Something like Hagar did out by that well. Let me encourage you this week, if that's you, to cry out to God and know that he hears you and that he sees you. For he is a God who never breaks his promises to us in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your promises to us. And we're sorry, God, that like Abram and Sarai, sometimes we seek to do things in our own strength rather than trust in you. But we know, Lord, that we can never circumvent your plans and promises. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us, whether we're in a good season or a hard season, whether life is going well for us or poorly, Lord, that you would help us to trust you, to know that you see us, you see our pain, you see our dashed hopes, and Lord, that you would help us to trust you always, to look to the Lord Jesus, in whom we see the promise of salvation guaranteed through his death on the cross for our salvation. Help us to trust that and to be transformed by our renewed trust in you each and every day. This we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.